Habakkuk, just for your background knowledge, lived at the end of the 7th century. So he's probably writing this probably about 604, 610 to 604, something like that. And it's likely that he would have known some of the other prophets. It's likely that he would have known Jeremiah, for one. And he writes with a real sense of purpose because God gives him a vision of what is coming down the line for the people of Judah. Verse 1, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look for wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. This is the Lord speaking. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, also known as the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Well, it's not a very, from one point of view, hopeful message that Habakkuk was facing here. You know, sometimes you have to be careful. I find myself talking a lot today about social media, and the word algorithm came into my head when I was studying this. If you click on to news networks and they are particularly negative, what happens is that the social media algorithm begins to kick in, and before long, I mean, algorithms are a good thing at times. You know, if you buy a pair of trainers, very soon you'll get an email that says people who bought the kind of trainers that you bought, not that I buy many trainers these days, but people who bought the kind of trainers that you bought also bought this, and they try to get you to buy more. It is amazing what goes on and the technology that lies behind it. But these algorithms can, if you're not careful, lead you into a sad silo of bad news. If what you've been clicking on is particularly difficult or negative. Here, Habakkuk is not an algorithm victim. He was clued in. He was a prophet of God in Judah, pre-Babylonian invasion, late 7th century. He knew that the God of Israel was sovereign, so he wasn't fazed by anything like that. But the message that he receives is a very, very profound one. When we meet Habakkuk, he's not so much talking to the people about God, but talking to God on behalf of the people. And he's bemoaning the state of the nation because the nation was in a state. Habakkuk is doing the right thing. Having looked at what was going on amongst God's people, he implores Yahweh, the God of Israel, to do something about it. He takes it to the Lord in prayer. And I don't know about you, I know myself, I'm very, very guilty of looking at our culture today and becoming very discouraged and disillusioned with the political scene and things that are happening, but not taking it quickly before the throne of God's grace. I wonder what might happen if, when we hear of the latest crazy wokery that's going on in the UK, that we did the same as Habakkuk did and implore the Lord. And so in that, Habakkuk is a good example to us. Habakkuk is concerned. Every ancient news media platform, if they had them, is communicating the same message. Things are bad. Sin is rampant in Judah. The people, it's hard to imagine this, but the people of Judah were worshipping Baal in the high places, the fertility gods. And some of them were sacrificing their children to Molech. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? But they were. And Habakkuk knows that Yahweh, God of Israel, cannot be pleased. There is definitely trouble ahead. And so Habakkuk asks, Lord, how long? Verses 1 to 4. How long? And Yahweh responds, hold on. Hold on, Habakkuk. For the God of Israel will not fail to act. For it will be through his own restored people that Messiah will arrive. And that's the thing. That's the thing that you've always got to remember in these Old Testament books. They're part of a continuum. They're part of a line, a salvation story that will culminate in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yahweh will act, but he will act with stinging judgment upon his people. But that will be followed by astonishing mercy. As I said, Habakkuk probably knew Jeremiah. And Jeremiah prophesied that, yes, Babylon would come, they would conquer, they would be 70 years in exile, and then back again. But the importance of this and the seriousness of God's response to the plight of the people or the predicament of the nation at this time is so important because they're part of the line that will lead to Jesus. They're part of the line that will result in a global message of the gospel going forth. That is what is at stake here. In our culture and in our day, God's people tend to worry about what will be, what will happen to our children, to our grandchildren, to our nephews, to our nieces. We listen to our culture. We watch while sanity dies. But scriptures like this are a vital reminder to us that the wheels of God may grind slow, but they grind true. In a hard but spectacular turn of events, the Lord will turn these circumstances around, and this for the glory of his name and the blessing of his people and of the world. Look among the nations and see, says the Lord to Habakkuk. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I'm going to do a work in your days that you would not believe if told. What God is going to do will be amazing, but frighteningly amazing. Exile in Babylon, where they would sit and cry to God and weep by the rivers of Babylon, was going to be a hard, hard thing, but it was no accident. It was by the sovereign decree of God that the Babylonians overran Judah. God makes the enemies of Judah the instrument of their judgment. How long, says Habakkuk, how long? The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? I mean, he's just absolutely bordering on just stepping over the line here with God, isn't he? And so we can sense the intensity of what Habakkuk feels and says to the Lord. Like Habakkuk, perhaps, sometimes we are tempted to question God's plan. But Habakkuk was a righteous man. And he, like we, are sometimes perplexed at the experience of life and the knowledge that God is sovereign over all things. How can God allow this? How can God permit this? It's not an unusual feeling for a believer. Habakkuk lived around the end of the 7th century. He's probably writing just after the time of good King Josiah. Josiah was one of the best kings of Israel. But now his bad son, Jehoiakim, who really was a piece of work, now rules. In Josiah's day, in Josiah's reign, a man called Hilkiah had found the books of the law. Actually found the books of the law, but which tells you so much. That detail in itself tells you so much. I mean, talk about losing the plot. They had lost the Bible. That's how bad things had become. And on the recovery of the scriptures, and we can read all about it in 2 Kings 23, Josiah's reforms were remarkable, dealing with this rampant idolatry that was afflicting the people. But looking back, at the end of chapter 23 of 2 Kings, we read that God's anger still burned against Judah. Now, why would that be? It has to be because many idolatrous plants had been cut back. Some of them destroyed, but it seems many idolatrous roots remained. And that's what's happening in Habakkuk's day. He's beginning to see these idolatrous plants grow again. And so Habakkuk looks at the people of Judah, and his righteous heart aches. And he says, how long? Really, Lord, how long? And the truth is, we feel the same as we look at our culture, don't we? We look at our beloved Scotland, once known as the land of the book, no longer. Now Habakkuk sees the injustice all around and he feels it. It's visceral. It's visceral. Destruction, he says, and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise, so the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. There's corruption in the culture to the extent that the law of the land is derided and misused. That Mosaic law that revealed the nature of Yahweh and acted as a brake on evil has been set aside. And as sure as night follows day, who is it that's going to suffer? It's going to be the poor, the weak, the vulnerable who are exploited. It's our culture again, isn't it? Where the littlest and the weakest have no value in the eyes of our culture. Feel the pain of the prophet. How long, he says, verses 1 to 4. How long? The oracle that Habakkuk, the prophet, saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help? And you will not hear, or cry to your violence, and you will not save. Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? These are really hard-hitting words coming from Habakkuk here. But the Lord does not condemn him. It's interesting. For Habakkuk is not some entitled individual who thinks God owes him or his nation, but a godly man who witnesses the kind of evil that would make us sick to our stomachs. And you know as well as I do that that kind of evil is prevalent in our culture. From the statistics on abortion to the calls for the ending of life. Life has become cheap. Well, that was Judah in Habakkuk's day. And this godly man witnesses that kind of evil, and this is his response. And what God says next should stop us in our tracks and take us to our knees for Scotland and for the UK. Hold on, says the Lord, verses 5 to 11. Hold on, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. Now, I'm pretty sure when Habakkuk heard those words, that preamble that comes from the Lord, I'm pretty sure his heart was lifted and he thought, wow, great, at last, the cavalry is arriving here. We're going to see a turnaround in the land. Because these words of the Lord to Habakkuk at this point do seem very, very positive. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I'm going to do a work in your days that you would not believe if told. Wow, fantastic. He gets at last his answer from heaven. God is going to do something amazing. Isn't that what we want for Scotland? Isn't that what we want for the UK and Western Europe? We want God to do something amazing. We want to see revival. We want to see a turning to Christ. We want to see godly reform of our laws and institutions. I'm imagining that Habakkuk was quite encouraged with this first part of what the Lord said to him. But dear friends, it didn't last long. Because the amazing thing that God speaks of would horrify Habakkuk. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. Say what? Habakkuk would immediately catch the implication of the Babylonian expansion for Judah. Assyria was a problem. It had swallowed up the northern kingdom of Israel. Judah was left, but now looking down the line, another empire, more fearsome than Assyria. And if you know the history and some of the kings of Assyria, they were a grim lot. But now a foe more horrible than the Assyrians was going to arise and would make the political pace. And so this is the second problem that Habakkuk has. How can God use a wicked people like Babylon or Chaldea to judge his errant people, Judah? Habakkuk is stunned. This is not a good prospect. Just what is Yahweh, covenant God of Israel, doing? Babylon is rising, and he's asking himself the question, is this the end? And the answer to that is multifaceted. Yahweh is bringing judgment on his own people. That's one of the things that you find in the Old Testament, that Israel or Judah was never God's pampered pet. So the Lord is bringing judgment upon his own people here. But he's acting in such a way that he will bring his people to heal. Later, once they are back from Babylon, they will still call down the anger of the Lord. But they would never be as steeped in idolatry as they were here. The medicine was horrible, but it worked. It worked. Although Babylon will conquer, his people will be refined and return. And as I said, Jeremiah, who was probably alive along with Habakkuk, prophesied so. 70 years and then they would be back. And so God tells his prophet what is going to happen. And some of us might think, well, that's overly harsh. But think about what was at stake, the godly line leading to Jesus and a global message of salvation. And in these passages of Scripture where we see God moving in judgment, and even in some of the imprecatory psalms that we read and we shrink for them in the hatred that is expressed for evil and the enemies of God, we think, oh, that doesn't sit comfortably with us, but it's necessary for us to see how God responds and acts towards the evil that surrounds us. Habakkuk's questions begin to dissolve, however, in the ongoing light of God's revelation. This is not what he expected, but it was what the people needed. And God's word to him begins to shift the dial of his perspective, and you can see that. William Cowper's hymn came to mind. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. And we see that dial being changed in Habakkuk's mind. And so later on he says, Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them, the Babylonians, to execute judgment. You, my God, have ordained them to punish. And so what happens is that Habakkuk submits on the basis of who God is, the sovereign one of Israel. And this shifting perspective reduces the algorithm anxiety because he begins to see the hand of God. And as much as we're concerned about Scotland today, God is still sovereign. It's not as if somehow this policy that God has run out of control. No. God is still on the throne. Jesus is still Lord. And God is working everything into conformity with his will. Chapter 2, verse 1, Habakkuk says, I will stand at my watch. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Now, he says, I'm going to wait on the Lord. And that waiting is not passivity. That is an act of faith. So when we read the news outlets or we encounter what we do in our country, there has to be that sense of positive, faith-filled waiting upon the Lord, that we remind ourselves, even though we're tempted to get a bit depressed about the whole thing, we remind ourselves that what we see before us is not all there is to see. That God's will cannot ultimately be thwarted. You just think of the way in which Yahweh is widening and deepening the perspective of his servant. Oh, says Habakkuk, what about Judah? And God says, Habakkuk, look among the nations. This involves Judah, but it's bigger than simply Judah. It is the nations. Secondly, he says, I am raising up the Chaldeans. He raises up the enemies of God to punish his own people and to bring them back. It is that Cowper thing, unfathomable minds of never-failing skill. He treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. So what you find in Habakkuk is his confidence rising. As he takes his eyes away from the situation and circumstances that he faces, and he sees who God is and what God will do. So don't be discouraged. O Lord, you have ordained them as judgment, and you, O Lord, established them for reproof. Passages like this are for our widening and deepening perspective too. This movie isn't over yet. God doesn't get surprised. The descendants of Judah at this time would by and large reject the Lord Jesus Christ when he came. A few hundred years later, of course, but they would do the same. It would be a repeated pattern for most of Israel when Jesus came. We are told in John chapter 1, he came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. But the Bible teaches us that we keep our eyes not upon the people, for that is to focus on the wrong place. That's really important, isn't it? Because time and time again, the statistics show the decline of the church in the West, and it's there, it's true. It's undeniable. But that's not where we keep our eyes. We keep our eyes upon the Lord. Genesis 49, Jacob says, as he blesses his boys, Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be in the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down. You are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness who dares rouse him. Verse 10, Genesis 49. Here is the word of the Lord to Jacob. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations will be his. God has spoken. He has ordained that one day the Lord Jesus Christ will come, and he will fulfill all messianic expectation. Paul writes in Galatians 4, verse 4, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, and we might say also of the tribe of Judah. to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. You see, the algorithms may induce anxiety. The cultural drift may disappoint. We may cry, Lord, how long? But the Lord says, hold on. See, the thing is, we've read the end of the book, haven't we? We've read the end of the book, and we know that the Lamb wins. The Lamb wins. Revelation 22, Jesus says, look, I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon, and my reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. He is the one who bookends history. They're at creation, they're at consummation. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And so even in the circumstances that we face in our land today, we confidently look to Jesus. Be encouraged. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the encouragement of your words, even in difficult days. And we ask, Lord, that you would lift our hearts. And now, Lord, as we come to the table, we thank you for that promised one, seen in type and shadow in that law that was recovered in the time of Josiah. We thank you for Jesus. And we look, as your word instructs us, to him now.